Already you'll see how the Rav builds upon what he said last week. But what we spoke about last week, we introduced the idea of Shira B'Kli, Shira B'Peh. And we saw that in the Beis HaMikdash you have both aspects. What's important to understand that although it's a whole machloket, Ika Shira B'Peh, Ika Shira B'Kli, but as Tosfot says, it's not that one excludes the other. You need both. The machloket and the Gemara is simply what the Ika Machayev is, or what the Ika Kinyan, Ikiyum is. But you need both. And I made the comment, and it's an interesting comment, and the more I think about it, I have to say that I thought on my feet. In other words, when you were interviewed on the radio, you don't know what they're going to ask you. And they're always out, of course, to create controversy. That's what reporters try to do. If you listen to the way they interview politicians, and politicians, it's just unbelievable how they double talk and lie. I've never yet heard a politician answer a question, honestly. It defies imagination. But a Rav has to be honest. A Talmud Chacham has to be honest. So when I was asked that question about the sprinkling of the blood on Tisha B'Av, that this is what you're praying for, the restoration of the Beis Mikdash, the sprinkling of the blood, so I answered, it was cut off, the answer was not clear, unless you knew what I was saying, because they edited, it's not that they edited maliciously, it was simply, they had to cut down the interview. But I answered that, paraphrasing the Ramban and the Hakdama to Sefer Vayikra, that you're asking me a question about the Beis HaMikdash, this is a different level of observance that we can't yet experience. Therefore, we can't really respond to the emotional, intellectual impact it will have. And I gave an example, the difference between a Jew in Chutz Laretz and a Jew here, that the whole level of religious observance here, here's a young lady grew up in Eretz Yisrael, Bruria. She was in Chutz Laretz for Shavuot, Pesach also. So you can imagine how the observance of Pesach, where she was a faint resemblance to Yerushalayim, Yehakodesh, the Kotel Hamaravi, Birchat Kohanim, Sukkos, you have Aliyah, the Aliyah L'Regel on Pesach, the Simchat Beit HaShoah V'Av Sukkos. I mean, there's no comparison. It's an entirely different level of observance. And with all the due respect to the Jews living in Borough Park and Flatbush, there's no comparison to the feeling of Yontif there, Cholamayah there, to what you have here. So that Jew in Borough Park can't understand what we're talking about because he's not here. Similarly, I said, we can't understand when we talk about the Binyan Beit HaMikdash, what it will be like. So if you're worried about Srikat Hadam, give it time. Then I made another point, which was well taken. I said, perhaps if people saw Srikat Hadam, they wouldn't drive the way they drive in Israel. Just last night, I think there were, 4 more deaths last night on the highways. It's mind-boggling. So, and I made the same point that when we speak about Kalim and Shira B'Kli, Shira B'Peh, so our gut reaction is we really don't understand Shira B'Kli. You know, due to the tremendous machloket with the reform movement and the institution of the organ and the Chatam Sofer and the Chadash HaSuman HaTorah, so we naturally recoil from Shira B'Kli, although we understand in the Beis Midrash it will be, but it has no place in the shul today. And it's hard for us to understand Shira B'Kli because we are not attuned to it. Jack told me something very interesting that fits right in what we said last week and what I just repeated more or less. He says that in Katamon there's a sign up that an hour before Shabbat, in an apartment right in the heart of Katamon, everyone's invited to come to prepare for Shabbat. Each one is to bring his musical instrument. It's for men only. And I would imagine it has to be a full out. I can't imagine it's Breslav. I would imagine it would be interesting to go and see who the people are there. I would often just express a guess that there has to be a lot of Rav Shlomo's people there. But it's a very interesting concept. In other words, an hour before Shabbos, they want to get themselves into the spirit of Shabbos. They're having a fest, a teaching, a festing, whatever you want to call it, a singing, but it's Shira B'Kli. It's interesting. So you see that these individuals, whoever they are already, you can't fault them. You know, my gut reaction is, if I want to be a cynic, I'd say, call them Mosef Harei Zegaroya. But when you think a little bit deeper, you see that that's a healthy expression. And Halavai, from that group, should be Leviim that will come to Kalim, that will play in the Beis HaMikdash. Okay, but I just want to comment because I think that I saw that announcement too. You mention it, and it dawns upon me now that at a certain point I saw it on the bulletin board. Because in my mind, it's what you're telling me, at first I thought was entirely new. The more I think about it, I think I saw the announcement too. And I remember when I saw it, I was puzzled by it. But now when I think about it, I don't want to dismiss it. Yes, Daniel.
There's a minute in five.
Right.
The 16th century, they brought musicians into play.
Goyim.
Until
Mr. Shir can be Jews, you don't need Goyim. No, there is in response to literature, as I recall, on a Sheva Brachas, if Goyim could play for Jews on a Leil Shabbat. But that's Mamash and Shul. So you see that there's a continuation of the Beis HaMikdash. See, our problem is because of the Reform movement, we're so negative. But if you can remove that historic feeling and go back to what originally wasn't the Beis HaMikdash, there's something to be said for it. And this is why, I have to tell you, I was so, one of the reasons, and among many others, why the Lavi conference so disturbed me, is that people poked fun at those preparing for the Beis HaMikdash. You know, there's a whole element here, they're preparing a cliché, they want to prepare some of the kalim for the Beis HaMikdash, or they've prepared already, and what are you laughing at? You know, Jews have a vision, what are you laughing at? Why are you mocking it? Alright, it bothers me. I don't know if I'm right or wrong, but the mocking and the decrying of such fine Jews bothers me. And we lost a lot in the Gola. We lost a lot in many ways. And we've come back in many ways. We're farmers today. How many Jewish farmers were there since Churban HaBayit? We're soldiers today. All right, it's true. In modern times, Jews became soldiers. Once Napoleon forced the Jews and said to them, "Unt videra, either you're a French citizen or go back to the ghetto." So it's true. Jews have served in the army. And we do have Jewish heroes in all armies. The Russian army, the American army. There's no question that some Jews achieved high rank and were true heroes. But here, for the first time in 2,000 years, we have a Jewish army. It's an unbelievable achievement. And I want to tell you, between the lines, for Jews to take orders, in order to, an army is based upon a chain of command. Think what I'm telling you now. For Jews like us to take orders is a miracle equal to the miracle of Hanukkah. You have to say, Shastin Slavatena, Bayamim Haim, Bezman Hazeh. Can you imagine Jews are taking orders? An army works with a chain of command. To me, knowing the army and seeing what I saw, this to me is a miracle beyond miracles. You have to submit yourself to a command system. Very difficult for Jews, because that's the nature of the Jewish individual. Okay. But we've done a lot, and we've come home, and we have new concepts. Who would ever dream that Jews would become soldiers and pilots and kids with kippot who daven three times a day, handling planes and tanks and all types of heavy ammunition? So we have to have a feeling for Shira B'Kli. Now, then the Rav developed and that once there's a din of Shira in the Beis HaMikdash, there's a din of Shira B'Gvulin. And why is there Shira B'Gvulin? Because the Rav hit upon this philosophical question. And this is a philosophical question that Rebbe touched upon many, many times. That on one hand, the Jew has this tremendous need to pray. And on the other hand, how can you pray? How can you praise God enough? Who gave you the right? Who are you? And if you finished praying, did you praise enough? And what about praising God more and continuing the prayer? And this is the Gemara we quoted in Shabbat, very powerful Gemara. And what we saw from the Gemara and what the Rav developed was a very basic idea that we pray because we have to pray. We pray because Adam Harishon prayed. We pray because Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov prayed. We pray because Zekeli v'anveyu alakei avivonu amenhu. We pray because dor l'dor yishabach matzecha. On the other hand, the Jew understands very well that when he prays and finishes praying, what has he said? He still is lacking. He still hasn't said it all. He still feels humble. He still feels thwarted, frustrated. Le'ot, le'ot. It's a Gemara in Baba Kama. Tochu shloshet yamim b'midbar. The Gemara in Pei Bet, Baba Kama. They went 3 days without learning Torah. V'nilu, v'nilu. It's a hard word to translate into English. It means an emptiness. It's like someone in YU that spent the whole week running around, not learning a word, didn't open a Gemara. And at the end of the week, he's already Makabel Shabbos, he feels emptiness. What did I accomplish this week? I didn't grow spiritually, I just wasted the week. That's that feeling. So with all that you've said, you feel the emptiness, and we don't have a choice. Ultimately, outside of the Beis Mikdash, the Gemara, the very powerful Gemara we quoted, the Gemara in Megillah, the Gemara in Shabbos, that the most wonderful praise is silence. Because silence represents the fact that the Jew humbly bows his head. I am limited. I can't go further. I've said what I've said. I haven't said enough. I'm a human being. Human frailty. I'm limited. But silence is golden. As the Gemara says, a word is worth one coin and silence is worth two coins. And the greatest praise of all is silence. That's a beautiful, beautiful concept that has religious overtones on a universal level. I don't want to go into comparative religion, but if you think what I'm thinking about, if you understand what I'm talking about, silence is a theme in many religions. It's the limit of the human being, the finite individual approaching the infinite God. And when finity approaches infinity, then, of course, the finite human being is overwhelmed and he's ultimately silent. And that's the concept of prayer outside of the Beis HaMikdash. Now, let me just add, and that's the story I told you, and that story is a very powerful story. And the more I think about it, I'm 99% certain you can check it out, perhaps with Reb Shalom Tendler. I remember it was Rabbi Tendler's brother who later became Mashgiach in Yisrael. And you fellas told me his name is Reb Shalom. Is he still Mashgiach in Yisrael? Many years have gone by. I don't know. We have there someone from Nei Yisrael. But that was the amazing story that Rabbi Aaron Cutler told him. And you can imagine, we were kids, you understand, and Rabbi Aaron Cutler, and he tells him, you're standing Shmon Esrei too long. That's an amazing story. And as kids, we didn't understand it. Of course, when Rabbi Aaron told him, you're standing Shmon Esrei too long, he made it his business to shorten the Shmon Esrei. Rabbi Aaron told him, you have to daven, a little shorter, a little less, like everybody else, and the Avodat Hashem has to be through Limud HaTorah. And that's, by the way, that's a Lithuanian approach. I have to tell you that a story like this, I don't believe could happen in a Hasidic environment. I don't believe it can happen in a Hasidic environment. But in a Lithuanian approach, what Rabbi Aaron was telling him is meridik. You're davening, you're standing Shmon Esrei 20 minutes, 30 minutes, might as well stand 40 minutes, 50 minutes. Nope, by the time it's over, then l'dav esof. In our world, you stand Shmon Esrei, you say what Chazal were metaken, pause for a few moments and be silent, and get on with the day. And that's a literature approach. It's interesting, because when I was a kid, and I'll come back to this much later today, and I once gave a lecture which Rifki heard, she recalls. So, between terms, when I was a kid, I took school very seriously. So I never had a day off. There was never a day off. Suddenly I come into high school, MTA, and there was an old rule there that went on for the first 2 years of my stay in MTA, that if you had over 90 average, you were exempt from the finals. So suddenly in January, I was exempt from every final. Every class I took, I had over 90, exempt from all finals. I had 2 weeks off. It was the first time in my life I had 2 weeks off. So what did I do with those 2 weeks? I went to every yeshiva, every place I wanted to see. Every aspect of Judaism in New York, like we read last week from that kid, that Davin, from the Shtibbles to Temple Emanuel, I went from Satma to Temple Emanuel, the seminary, everything. I can't even remember. I met in the seminary library? Reb Moshe Bick, the great posek of the Bronx, later Borough Park. I meet him in the seminary library working on a manuscript in front. So I said to him, Rav Bick, Vos tut dir da, what are you doing here in the seminary library? He says to me, you're guessing in Yiddish. What, they have a manuscript? What do you think, they're going to rob it from the Jewish people? They have them, they've understand it from us. In other words, his attitude is, I don't care where I am. If it's a manuscript I haven't seen, I have to see it. So one of the places I went I went into Satna. So I'll never forget, I came in, it was a, you know, if you know January, it's short days. It had to be about 3:30 in the afternoon. And there is little Ani Roskoff, very hesitantly, very diffidently, a kid of about 14, coming into the Satna Beis Medrash. And there with my own eyes, the Satna Rebbe, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, is finishing Shacharis. He's taking off his tefillin. You understand? And I was a kid. I was overwhelmed. The Satna Rebbe, three... And I didn't know what I know today. Today I can give endless lectures on what I'm describing to you. But that's a Hasidic approach. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he's taking off his tefillin. Ribbono Shalom, he just finished Shacharis. And it wasn't a big crowd, they understand. Satma Hasidim have to work, they have a normal life, particularly in those years. It's not like today. Today, Baruch Hashem, no one works in America. That's a different story. But in those years, people had to work for a living, even if you were Satma Hasidim. It was just a handful, it was just a minion of people. So, you know, a small crowd around the Rebbe. And I saw it with my own eyes. But this story is a powerful story. Okay. So look what we've established. Begvulin yeshira bepeh, you have nothing else. When you're frustrated and frightened and depressed and you feel your limitations, at that point you have to be silent. However, in the Beis HaMikdash we have something beautiful. We have a fulfillment, a kiyum, a concept which is much higher, much more developed. And that is Shira B'Kli. What is Shira B'Kli? What is Shira B'Kli? Shira B'Kli? It's a song without words. It's a tune. Without formulation. What is Kli? And what does it mean? You know what Shira B'Kli means? That within the very concept of that praise of God, you are saying some of the kula meshutka. I can't formulate it. Words won't do justice. I have to blow an instrument. I just have to express my emotions. I have to blow, knock the cymbals with all my might. Words won't do justice. In other words, what is Shira B'Kli? It's an amazing synthesis between Lecha Dumiyat Tehila, that the greatest praise is silence, and simultaneously, I want to express it in words. I want to express it in a formulation. And that's exactly what Shira B'Kli is. It's the one way we can combine both elements in a single kiyum, a single fulfillment. It's an amazing concept. Shira B'Kli, man's need and drive to express himself, and concomitantly, intrinsically, with the expression, is the admission, I can't do justice, I can't do it all, I'm limited. That is Shira B'Kli. Song without words, a shir without a nusach, a shir without milim, a shir without text, and that's exactly what it means. We don't know how to praise God properly. We can't formulate it properly. We can't begin properly. We can't end properly. And that's why we do it with a kli. We do it through an instrument. We do it with something that we hold in our hands and blow and bang. And as the psalmist says, Tehillim Kuf Nun, Aleph through Hey, Halleluka, Hallelu, Kel B'Kadsho, B'Teke Shofar, B'Nebel V'Chinar, Tofu Machol, B'Minim V'Yugav, B'Tzitzalei Shema, B'Tzitzalei Teruah. It is a beautiful kiyum that is unique to the Beis Medrash, to the Beis Mikdash, Shira B'Kli, both motifs, Shnei HaMotivim, Mumuzag, synthesized, harmonized, intrinsically connected. Shira B'Peh, outside the Beis Mikdash, what does it mean? To say the Mizmarim ki ketatvan ukilishonam. And that's all we have in the Gevulin. As a matter of fact, it's even forbidden to use Kalim. It's forbidden to use Kli Negina. It's forbidden to use an organ in the synagogue. Avo b'Mikdash, in the Mikdash, we have permission to join with the Shira B'Peh, to join the Kelim. And this is to show us that in the Beis HaMikdash we have a Kiyum Shira, not only Kilashona Ukikitva, but without a Ktav, without a Lashon. And this is the wonderful combination, L'chadumiyat Tehillah, and nevertheless, the person does something. He undertakes an act. We have the beautiful synthesis of the diffidence, the baishanut, the shame the person feels before God, the tzniut, how he wants to recoil before God, l'chol dumiyat tefillah, and nevertheless, he blows the trumpet, bangs the cymbals, knocks the drum. It's an amazing kiyum. Both aspects in one, at the exact same moment, at the exact same time. And this kiyum is only in the Beis HaMikdash. Shira B'Kli, Shira B'Peh, a beautiful synthesis. Outside of the Beis HaMikdash, all we have, unfortunately, is Shira B'Peh, and then we have to fall silent, banging the cymbals, blowing the trumpet, have no intrinsic kiyum outside of the Beis HaMikdash. That beautiful synthesis is only permitted by God, or only encouraged by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in the Beis HaMikdash. And the Rav said, how do I know I'm right? How do I know that this definition is right? How do I know that in the Beis HaMikdash you're encouraged and allowed to express yourself way beyond the Gvulin? How do I know that we have this concept that we can praise God where the silence and the words blend into one? Where the praise and the diffidence merge into one. How do I know it? Hilchat Lulav, Rambam, Perek Chet, Halacha Yud Gimel. The Rambam asks, talking about Simchat Beit HaShoeva, V'hei chayta simcha zu, HaChalil Makeh, U'menagdin b'chino b'navalim, V'chol echad v'echad b'kli shir shehu yodei l'nagin bo. Notice, Jack, that's exactly what that sign says. Each one bring his own musical instrument. Interesting. Look what the halacha is here. Each one brings the musical instrument he knows. Some of you play trumpet, some clarinet, some of you play the violin. If you saw, what was it, A World Apart? What was the name of the movie, A World Apart? At the tish of the Purim tish, it has to be, of the Bava Rebbe. Did you see all the violinists standing behind the Rebbe and playing the violins? You saw it or not? No, each one. What was that, Sukkot? No, how could it be Sukkot? That was in the Sukkot, no. That was in the Sukkot that big? Where did they build a Sukkot that big? That was on Sukkot. That was Simchas Beis HaShoeva. That's what we're talking about. But imagine. So then, if that's the case, why didn't people come with trumpets and clarinets? But it must be a tradition that in Bavav they dafka play the violins. Just let me interrupt for a second. Ian, my mind is not so bad. Tell your father-in-law, there was a year behind my wife, a kid in Ramaz, Robert Abrams. I always heard that name and thought that that's the Robert Abrams who became the politician. So it turns out, Zelichud v'Zelichud. Not in that, he was from the Bronx. But not Pelham Parkway, 167th Street on the Grand Concourse, 5 blocks from Yankel Stadium, where all the good Jews lived, including Reb Heshi Shechter, grew up. Where Heshi grew up, when the Maggio hit a home run, Heshi's house shook. You understand? And that is not an exaggeration, that's a statement of fact. The only thing I want to know, those of you Talmidim of Reb Heschel, check. I want to see if my childhood buddy will deny it. I want to see how honest he is, okay? You check with him. You say, Rebbe, is it true what Aaron Rakefet told us in Jerusalem, that when Joe DiMaggio hit a home run, your house shook from the applause? And I want to see what he answers to. And if he tells you he doesn't know who Joe DiMaggio is, I've lost confidence in him. If he tells you Emes V'Yatsev, and Rakefet does not tell lies in Jerusalem on Mondays when he teaches in the Kollel, then I say, Baruch Hashem, he's retained his youth. Anyway, close the parentheses, but tell your father-in-law, because Baruch Hashem, when my mind goes, it goes. Please God, let it be for many years to come. Still good. Okay. Because I walked away there. What's going on here? Robert Abrams. Robert Abrams, times two. R.A. Pelham Parkway, R.A. 167th, the Grand Concourse. Okay. I asked Mara, what happened to Robert? She didn't know. She didn't know what happened to him. Okay. Back to the Rambam. And the Rambam here is Meredith. So anyway, Jack, it's beautiful. I don't know if they're Lamdanim. I have a feeling if they're Kalbach Hasidim, they're not big Lamdanim. But maybe they took it directly from the Rambam. They should have quoted, V'chol echad v'echad, v'chli shir shehu yoneh nagim bo, in quotations. Meet us here Friday afternoon, 1 hour before lichbenching. U'misho deya b'peh b'peh, those of you that have a good voice. V'roktin, what does roktin mean? U'mesapkin, u'metafkin, u'mefasavim, u'mekakarim. You know what that means? You know what that means? All types of motions, all types of jumping around. And the Rambam, v'chol echad v'echad, k'moshi yodeya, as in And while he's doing it, jumping and dancing, you know, and again, what does it mean? What a description. Look what's going on here. You're dancing, you're jumping, you're blowing an instrument, you're singing. What are you doing here? You have this synthesized kiyum. Shira b'peh, shira b'kli. Diffidence, bishanut, modesty, and at the same time, praising God, something you can't do, begvulin. And you know what's amazing here, this description? So you fellas learned the Rambam. Roktim, Mesafkim, Betamskim, Mefazazim, Mechakarim. You know what we're talking about? Now take a look. Did you ever see, we ever had a Fabrengen at Lubavitch? How did they dance at Lubavitch? The crowds were so overwhelming, it was impossible to dance. How did they dance? Jumping up. Mefazazim, Mechakarim, Bimkoma. Excuse me, Bimkoman. No, you saw the wedding of the Bava Varebi's great granddaughter. How did they dance? Tens of thousands of Hasidim standing and applauding, jumping around in their place, and the Rebbe and the Mechutin and the grandchildren and the family dancing normally, Merakdin. So you see, the Rambam and the clapping of hands, right? Some clap this way, whatever it was, jumping there. It's in a Meredic description. But what do you see? What a kiyum. And it's, you have, and what do we see here? That, what is a dance? What is a dance all about? Why is dancing so important? Why is dancing so basic to a religious expression? What do we have? Shmuel Bet Perikvav Pasuk Tet Zayin. When David brings back the Aron HaKodesh, David mefazez umechaker lifnei Hashem, leaping and dancing, right or wrong. Well, what's happening here? What does it mean, leaping and dancing? Because it's an expression of praise of God when you can't formulate it. It's trying to combine this wonderful concept, Shira Bakli, that the diffidence and the expression go hand in hand. Song without words, a nigun without a text. And that's the Simchat Beit HaShoeva, and that's leaping and dancing. Now, isn't that a magnificent concept? Now, I just want to tell you in parentheses. It's my own vart now, but just to fill it in. What happened when David HaMelech Mefazeiz Mechakeo, who rebuked him? Who rebuked him? Michal Bat Shaul. It's very interesting. And what did Chazal say? She never had a child. Never had a child. There are two explanations. Either she never had a child at all, or she died in childbirth, because it's at Yom Mota. So, you know, I once said a word that you see from the fact that she rebuked David HaMelech, she was lacking in femininity. Why? Because a woman by nature is more pious than a man. This is an absolute fact of creation. There are reasons why. I don't want to go into it now. It's take me far abreast. But once again, I want to say that Rivki heard lectures from me on this topic. And it's Oiska Halton. I mean, I said a vort in the early 70s. Then I saw years later, Rabban Soloveitchik wrote the exact same vort. But a woman by nature, because her very body instructs her in life and death and cycle, and it makes a person pious. A male, the male species, as I spoke about yesterday, who are until the age of 30 are no more, I don't want to repeat the word I used yesterday because the lady's present, but they're on a very low level of existence until they hit the age of 30 and perhaps have a wife that straightens them out, because the male species has no lesson of life and death. He thinks he's eternal. See, a young kid, power and strength, and he's healthy, and he's a bovan. and he can carry a tremendous load, and two guys in the kolo can lift the car up, and there's no end to what you can do. So, of course, at that age, he's conquering the world. And this is why, of course, there's the famous eruption of Paul Hirsch in Chumash, and at the end of Vayikra, why women don't need mitzvot asei shasman grama, because they know the concept of time. They're alert to the concept of time. Their physiological, biological, psychological makeup gives them the lesson that we poor males have to derive from mitzvot asei shahazman grama. So I say a word, Michal bat Shaul was lacking in femininity. If she couldn't appreciate David HaMelech dancing and jumping, and she rebukes him, and you are the king, and he says, Halavai should have been able to dance even more. What does he mean by that? Because the dancing is an expression of Yirat Shemayim, of Avat Hashem, of Kirvat Hashem. And the more you can dance, the more you sing, the more you clap, the more you lose yourself in ecstasy, a sign, the closer you are. Well, if that's the case, she doesn't have femininity, then of course she can't have children. Anyway, close the parentheses. And now the Rebbe, so that's a meridic uptaiching of Simchat Beit HaShoeva. And as a kid, I always wonder, what does the Rambam mean, Masapkin, Matamkin, what do you know, I mean, this, or clapping, or this, or jumping, or this, or how you're dancing, what does it mean? It's Meridik. Each one does what he can. Each one expresses him. This is the Beis HaMikdash. This is Simchat Beit HaShoeva. This is a song without words, a nigin without a formal text. Fabulous. In Chutz Laaretz, you don't have that. In Chutz LeBeis HaMikdash, in Gvulin, What is praise of God? A mizma. Ki katva ukul shona. And if that's not enough and you feel thwarted and frustrated, all you can do is shut your mouth and sit silent and bow your head. But in the Beis HaMikdash, we have something much greater, much better. Mesechet Tamid, Perek Zayin, Mishneh Gimel. Not nulo, what does it mean, not nulo? Kohen Gadol. They gave the Kohen Gadol yayin l'naseich. It's talking about nisuch hayayin. The assistant Kohen Gadol stands next to him on the ledge, and the flags are in his hands. Shnei koinim umdim al shulchan chalavim, shnei chatzarot biyadam, taku viriu v'taku bovim du'etzel ben asa, echad mimino echad mismalo, sachal l'naseich v'heinif haskan besudarim v'ekish b'nasa b'tzulzul v'debrublim b'shir higil l'perek taku v'ishtachvu ha'am al kol perek tkiya v'al kol tigach ishtachava ze seder ha'tamid la'avodat beit alokenu yiratzon sheyibaneh b'mchere b'yameinu amein selah. So you see a magnificent description. Look what goes on with the Shiral Hayayin. They raise the flags, they bang the cymbals, that they sound the trumpet, and in addition, they bow down. Hishtachvaya. What's the Hishtachvaya? What is that doing here? What does this have to do? Shiral Hayayin. I can understand you raise the flag to let the people know the coin is about to be Menaseich the Yayin. I can understand the trumpets, the cymbals. What do you mean that you prostrate yourself? And not only that, there's a famous Yerushalmi. The Yerushalmi says, I'm quoting Yerushalmi Yoma, Perek Gimel, Subdivision Zion, in the standard edition of Yerushalmi, which is the Ridbaz's edition, Daf Yotchet, Amid Bet, I repeat, Yerushalmi Yoma, you say Yuma. In Israel, I was taught Yoma. I guess Yoma is right. Yoma, probably in Aramaic, is more correct. But I grew up, how do you say it? Let me hear. How were you taught, Josh? Yuma, Yoma, which were you taught? I grew up always Yuma, Yuma. In the yeshiva world, they always said Yuma. Came in Aliyah, I heard Yoma. It took me a Yom to understand that Yuma became Yoma. But anyway, I believe Yoma is more correct. Gimel Zion, and in the Ridbaz edition, Yudchet Amid Bet. And Yerushalmi says that when you heard the Shem HaMafara Shotzei Mipi HaKohen, HaKrovim Noflim Al Peneihim, V'rechokim omrim baruch shem kavod malchuto li'olam va'ed. And according to Yerushalmi, asar pamim haya kohen gadol mazkir et Hashem b'yom ha'kippurim, hakrovim hayu noflim al peneihem, v'harechokim hayu omrim baruch shem kavod malchuto li'olam va'ed. And what does it mean, krovim? So Yerushalmi explains, krovim, all the Jews that were in the Azara, all the Jews that were in the Beis Mikdash proper, they were the ones that bowed. Urachokim, those that were out of the Azara didn't bow. They only said, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto L'Olam V'Ed. So now you have a tremendous question. What's the difference? If you heard the Kohen Gadol's voice, and the Kohen Gadol had a powerful voice, and it echoed, and everyone heard it, for tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of Jews heard it. So why do you make this distinction? The Jews in the Azara Mishtachavim, and the Jews outside of the Azara, they don't prostrate themselves, but they simply respond, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto L'Olam V'Ed. What's going on here? How do we understand this? How do we know? What do you mean? You're the Shema Mefarish? So that's, the Gemara says clearly, Gemara in Yoma, Daf Lamed Zayin Amar Aleph 37a, that when you hear the Shem HaMefarish, it's based upon a pasuk in Devarim Lamed Bet, pasuk Gimel, Kishem Hashem Nikra, Havu Godol Elokeinu. And the Gemara in Yomer explains, when you hear Shem Hashem, the Shem HaMefarish, it obligates you. Havu Godol Elokeinu. The Gemara says, Amalechem Moshe Yisrael, Bishashini Maskir Shmoshal Kadesh Baruchu, Hatem Havu Godol. Fine. So we can understand, you hear the Shema Mefarish, you have to say Baruch Shem Kavod Malchut Elil Aviyad, it's an open pasuk. We can understand that. We know that pasuk. Shema Shem Akra, Havu Gadol Elokeinu, we can understand that you have to say Baruch Shem Kavod Malchut Elil Aviyad. But why the Hishtachavaya? And if you require the Hishtachavaya, and by the way, if you require it, doesn't mean they don't say Baruch Shem Kavod Malchut Elil Aviyad. What does it mean? It means that in addition to Geshen, you follow me? In addition to the Baruch Shem Kavod, you have to say it while you're prostrating yourself. Well, if you require prostration, require it for everybody. Why are you making this hafchana? Why are you making this difference between those within and those without? And the Rav said so beautifully, from this Yerushalmi, we have an open proof to what we said until now. Anyone within was entitled to the kiyum, the beautiful, magnificent, elevated kiyum of Shira Bakli. You're in the Beis Migdash, you're in the Azara. What is prostration? An act beyond verbal expression. I'm quoting the Rav word by word. An act beyond verbal expression. Prostration is no different than dancing. It's no different than clapping hands. It's no different than beating the cymbals, banging the cymbals, clanging the cymbals, beating the drum, blowing the trumpet. Prostration, it's that beautiful kiyum, Shira Bakli. I can't do it with words. I do it with an act that combines both an act on the human's part, but an act with diffidence, an act that shows words are not enough. This kiyum is only in the Beis HaMikdash. Outside of the Beis HaMikdash, what do we have? Shira B'Peh. What is Shira B'Peh? Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto L'Olam V'Ed. You can't do anything beyond it. In the Beis HaMikdash, we have Shira Bakli. Once you have Shira Bakli, then within the Beis Migdash, within the Azara, Hishtachavaya, we're allowed to prostrate ourselves. And that's why the Yerushalmi differentiates between the Krovim and the Rechokim. Shira Bakli, Shira Bepeh. Shira Bakli, Hishtachavaya, plus Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto L'Olam V'Ed. Shira B'Peh is only Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto L'Olam V'Ed. No, do you have a question on this? Yes. You're all looking at me. There's a question. Shoot it right at me. We'll get there. There's a number. What's the question? You just went through Yom Kippur. What did you do in Yom Kippur? Ian, were you here or you were rabbinating Yom Kippur? Let me hear what you were doing. I love you. Come here. I see in you a rabbi, a leader, a preacher, a teacher. But remember, you have to be filled with Torah and Yirat Shemayim. That's the overflow. The Chafetz Chaim is mashal. No, what did you do in Yom Kippur? How many times did you prostrate yourself? Yes, so I can't answer. Where did you daven, Danny? You were in Gersh. Did you prostrate yourself? Oh my gosh, look at this. Do you think because Rabban Lichtenstein is in the Gush, it became already the Beis HaMikdash? Shai, oh my gosh, we have a chassid in our midst. I can't believe it. What's happened to IU in modern times? We got chassidim here, mukubalim. It's a good question, right or wrong? Of course it's a good question. We'll get there. Just relax. Just relax. I wanted you to ask me. No one asked me, but you can't forget about the question now. The Yerushalmi, you understand? That's the important thing. We'll deal with it. We'll get there. And the Rav says, we now, and jetzt können wir verstehen. Jetzt können wir verstehen noch ein Sugya. Now we can understand another Sugya, the Rav said. Rosh Hashanah Lamed Bet Omer Aleph. Begins with the Mishnah. The Mishnah says, and you know, I don't have to tell you, Malchiyot, Zichronot, Shofrot, the heart of our davening on Rosh Hashanah. So the Mishnah says, Ein potchin miyasara malchiyot. We don't say less than 10 psukim malchiyot. So the Gemara asks, Hainu asara malchiyot kineged mi? Why do we have 10 malchiyot? Why 10? That's an interesting question. When you're going to praise God already. God is the king. Why stop at 10? 20, 30, 40? So the Gemara gives a remes. Amar Rabbi, kineged asara hilulim shama David b'sefer Tehillim. 10 times David said Hallel. Where it says, hilulim tovav, you're going to start counting up to Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. All the times you have in Sefer Tehillim, take a concordance and Ribbono Shel'olam, you'll see it's a lot more than 10 times. So the Gemara answers, no, it's referring to the Perek Hainu Dechtivu Hallelujah B'Teika Shofar, the last Perek of Tehillim, Tehillim Kufnun Pasuk Gimel. In that Perek you will find Hallelujah 10 times. And that's why we say Malchiyot 10 times. No? The Rav asked a simple question. Why is this whole concept of Malchiyot? Why do we base it? Why do we place it? Why are we involved? Why does it totally center on that perek that deals with Hallelujah, the last perek, which deals with Kli Negina, it deals with Shofar. If that's a perek you want, you can find many other prakim that deal with Shofar. You understand? You're talking about Malchiyot. Malchiyot is interwoven with Tkiyat Shofar. You want to know why you're saying 10 psukim of Malchiyot. So you bring down that you're saying 10 psukim of Malchiyot because you have a perek that deals with Shofar and Klei Negina, and 10 times it says Hallelujah. So the Rav says there's so many other psukim. For instance, the Hilim Pe'alef, Parsik Dalet, Tiku b'chodesh shofar, b'kesel yom chadeinu, tilim tzamet chet, pasik vav, b'chatzrot v'kol shofar, harif nei ha-melech Hashem. Why? Why do you get involved with the malchiyot and the shofar and the interconnection and the davening on Rosh Hashanah, and you learn it out that the remez comes dafka from Tehillim Kufnun? Why dafka that final perek? What's going on here? Why do we latch onto that? And why does that become the source for 10 times? Why not take a different pasuk that refers to Malchiyot with Shofar? There it's open. Shofar and Malchiyot right in the pasuk. But the Rav said something beautifully. The interconnection. And by the way, you know what I'm touching upon is a very fascinating topic. Because to a certain degree, and we alluded to this earlier this year, we may have lost the real kiyum of Malchiyot, Zichronot, and Shofrat. In other words, it could very well be that the whole Malchiyot, Zichronot, and Shofrat has to be interconnected, the blowing of Shofrat. And we have a tremendous problem, because in the Sal and Shemon Esrei, we don't blow shofar. And this is a machloket that goes all the way back to the Gonim. And it could very well be that in the Sal and Shemon Esrei, there has to be a kiyum of the shofar blowing as well, because the whole Malchiyot, Zichronot, and Shofar, all the psukim, were only metukanot, were only instituted in synthesis or in juxtaposition with the shofar blowing. So it's interesting. How many of you come from shuls where they do blow during the silent Shemon Esrei? See, it's very rare today. Your shul, they blow. I'll tell you, it's There is a tremendous advantage to blowing during the Silent Shema Esrei. Those of you who are in the rabbinate, and I want you to know I instituted it in my shul in Maplewood. I had a Jonah Mann. He was a Zichrono Levracha. I taught his sons here in the Kollel. He was a YU graduate before my time, or a little bit before I graduated. He was a little older than him. He died in his early 50s. Zichrono Levracha. So I worked it out with Jonah. He would wait for me to finish, and I would bow my head, and he knew by that bow to blow. And he was an excellent Bal Tokeya, because you can't be mockery during the Silent Shema Esrei. It's an interruption. But I'll tell you what the advantage is. And let me pause now for 1 minute, because I looked at Ian, and I saw a rabbi in the pulpit. So let me pause for 1 minute. You see, the Shema Esrei of Musaf is the longest Shema Esrei of the year. It is longer than any other Shema Esrei, you say, 4 or 5 times longer. There's no comparison from any Shema Esrei to the Shema Esrei of Musaf. If a Jew is not attuned to it, it becomes one of the most boring acts he'll ever undertake. On the other hand, if the Jew is attuned, all of Yiddishkeit, all of Torah is in that Shema Esrei. If people ask me, how do I want to know what Yiddishkeit is? I say, study the Shema Esrei Musaf of Rosh Hashanah. You have it all. You can give a 5-year course on the Musaf of Shmon Esrei, what it says to us. Malkiyot, Zichronot, Shofrat. When you blow shofar in the silent Shmon Esrei, you slow the people down. See, what you do is, you turn the Shmon Esrei, they must daven. This way, when everyone davens on his own, and they're rushing to finish, and the usual way Jews daven, even on Rosh Hashanah. So what happens? The few pious Jews finish 20 minutes after everybody else. In many shuls already, I've never yet been able to finish in time for Chazaras HaShatz on Musaf. They're already well into the piyut by the time I finish. But if you slow it down with a blowing of shofar, you force them to slow down. They have to wait to have time. Also, I have to tell you something else too. It creates a very mystical feeling. Our Jews today like mysticism. Whatever the reasons are, something mystical, different, it has an impact. And during the Smalin Shmon Esrei, where there's no mockery and everyone is solemn, and you've just finished the hear the shofar loud and clear, it creates a mystical feeling. So I want to tell you, it's a tremendous innovation if you can do it. You need a very good Bal Tkiya, because obviously if it's a Bal Tkiya that's going to stumble, it's then you lose everything. You understand? Because then if it's in the Silent Shema Esrei and he starts stumbling or fumfering, but if it's about, I don't know, where I daven, the minyan I daven, since I stopped davening here when my twins were born, I have to tell you the Bal Tkiya, I never heard Bal Tkiyas like in this little shul I daven there. I never heard anything like it. One after another, they get up, they don't pause, they don't stumble. A mea colored, it's like they're shaking it out of their thumbs, out of their sleeves. But if you have the proper Bal Tkiya, it's a tremendous innovation, because it means the davening becomes a different davening. But one thing is for certain, that the whole concept of Malkiyot is interwoven with the blowing of the shofar. And if not during the Silent Shmon Esrei, certainly during the repetition of the Shmon Esrei, 1,000%. Why? Why is this so interwoven? What's happening here? So the Rav says, what do we see from here? We see that shofar, and this is the Rav's a well-known word of his that he said many times in many different contexts. We see that shofar is also a type of prayer. It's a keim of prayer. It's a keim of tefillah. Shofar is also a chepzah of tefillah. There are two ways to pray. You pray with words, and you pray with a shofar. And this is why the Rav said that shofrat and malchiyot zichronot and shofrat are interwoven. The blowing of shofar is interwoven with prayer. The Rav says, I'll give you an example. The audience laughed, but it's a powerful example. The Rav said, no one in their right mind ever said you should eat matzah in the middle of Shmon Esrei. Understand? Imagine we all trying to reform Judaism today, make it more attractive. So someone comes along and says, I have a fabulous proposal. In the shul, Leil HaSeder, we will eat matzah in the middle of Shmon Esrei. No one ever said that. Because eating matzah in the middle of Shmon Esrei is an interruption. It doesn't make any sense. There's no interconnection. It's a disgrace. You're going to pause in the middle of Kedushat Hayom and be and Hamakadeshet Amo Yisrael Hamakadeshet Yisrael V'yatazmanim, and you're going to eat matzah. Doesn't make sense. The Rav said no one ever proposed that on Sukkot you'll take a lulav and etrog right in the middle of Shmone Esrei. Doesn't make sense. In the middle of Shmone Esrei, you're going to show that it's Sukkot, Mekadesh Yisrael v'hachagim, and then you're going to take a lulav and etrog. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't get off the floor. But Shofrat, you do interrupt the Shmone Esrei. You do put it in to the Malchiyot, the Zichron of the Shofar. You do blow the Shofar. And from that we see that blowing the Shofar is a kiyum of Tefillah. Not only that, the very words of the conclusion of the middle of the middle brachot. What do you say? Ki ata shomeya kol shofa umazin trua v'yein domelach baruch ata Hashem shomeya kol truat amo Yisrael barachamim. Look at the way the nusach of the bracha. Look at the way it's referred to. It's referred to as prayer. God is listening. You're saying something. It's mamish prayer. Atashomeya kol shofar umazin trua. Baruch atah Hashem shomeya kol truat amo Yisrael barachamim. Look at the words. It's unbelievable. I know what you were looking at. I stumbled. I went to Mekadosh Yisrael HaZmanim. That's what I meant to say before. If you picked it up, I made a mistake. No one corrected me. It doesn't matter. The idea was the same, but I should have said Mekadosh Yisrael. It doesn't matter. Okay, I just want to correct myself. Well, I saw you looked at me. I thought you were. I saw it. My mind was working quickly, and now it just reran the tape in my mind, and I saw already Mekadosh Yisrael HaZmanim is what I wanted to say 5 minutes ago. But anyway, it doesn't matter. The thought's the same. So you see that shofar is prayer. It's intrinsic to prayer. It's caught up with prayer. It's caught up with davening. It's caught up with malchiyot. It's caught up with zichronot. It's caught up with shofrat. That's why you blow the shofar. And why is shofar prayer? Why is it part of prayer? Well, look what the Rebbe is building here. You'll see in a minute how he ties it all together. Why is it part of prayer? Why is it intrinsic to prayer? Why can't it be juxtapositioned with the malchiyot, the zichronot, the shofar? Why? Prayer after all is shira b'peh. You're praising God. You're praising His attributes. You're praising the Almighty. Oh, but look what happens. We start praising God. We describe the Malchut. Have you described God as King properly? Have you described God, Zichronot? You've described all the Zichronot. Shofrot, you've described all the miracles God does for us. How dare you stop where you're stopping? How dare you start? You're not going to do it all. It's the same dilemma. Aye. So at that moment when you're finished with the words in the Beit HaMikdash, you have that beautiful addition. You have Shira without a text. You have the Shofar. Shofar is clean agina. Shira b'li milim. A tune without a text. And this is why shofar completes, supplements, complements the kiyum of tefillah. Malkiyot zichronot shofrot, we say what we can with our mouths. And when we can no longer formulate it, when we're weary, when we're tired, when we're only mortals, we have a beautiful kiyum that we're able to blow the shofar. And what we can complete in an audible text fashion, we complete with a musical instrument. And that's the interconnection. Shofar and the formation of words are two sides of the same coin. Praise of God. It is prayer. Shomea kol shofar ma'azin trua. Olya, we have Shira Bakli only in the Beis Mikdash. But on Rosh Hashanah, God gave us a special gift. We have Shira Bakli outside of the Beis HaMikdash. And the shofar becomes like a kli in the Beis HaMikdash. The shofar ends the praise of God, just as the kli shir in the Beit HaMikdash complete the shirei halevi'im. Shofar finishes out the malchiyot, the zichronot, the shofrat. And what is the source? How do we know that you can use Kalim in the Beis HaMikdash? How do we know we can use Kli Negina? How do we know that there's this magnificent, elevating concept of Shira B'Kli in the Beis HaMikdash? How do we know? Mismar Kunuf, Kufnun, 150, the last Mismar. This is the Makar. This is where you have Haleluka with all the Kli Negina. And this is why Chazal said, how do we know that there's Malchiyot? How do we know that there are 10 Malchiyot? How do we know that Malchiyot can be synthesized and complemented and supplemented and juxtapositioned with Shofar? Now we can understand. The Gemara quotes the Pasuk, Dafka from Kufnun. Hallelujah Begvuratav, Hallelujah Karav Gudlo. That's Shira B'Peh. Hallelujah B'Teke Shofar, Hallelujah B'Nevo L'China, Shira B'Kli. Where is this pasuk? Kuf Nun. Exactly the pasuk that the Gemara brings down. What does it mean? What does it mean? Begvuratav, Berov Gudlo. This is Shira B'Peh. You're expressing it. You're describing HaKadosh Baruch Hu. How does it mean? Take a shofar, Neva L'China, Shira B'Kli. And this is why we say the entire parak. Did you ever wonder? All over at the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah, we quote 30 psukim. But there's one exception. When it comes to the Shofrat, we quote all of Perek Kuf Nun, the entire Perek, not just one pasuk. Why? Why do we quote the entire pasuk, the entire Perek in the Shofrat? Why not quote the salient pasuk? No, we quote this entire Perek because this Perek is the makar, is the source. This gives us the right Shira B'Peh that can be completed by Shira B'Kli. It gives us the right to say the Shof, the Malchiyot, the Zichronot, the Shofrat, and to juxtaposition them with the blowing of Shofar. It's the whole source of this idea, the whole source of this concept, the whole source of this philosophical shtanz. And this is why we don't just quote a pasuk. We quote the entire perek, and this is why the Rav said, this is the last perek in Tehillim. Do you know why Kuf Nun is the last perek in Tehillim? Because this perek is a symbolism. With all that David HaMelech said, with all that the great sages said, who composed Tehillim, with all that was written, I still haven't said it all, and I still need the Shira B'Kli. My Shira B'Peh is limited. I've said as much as I can, and when I finish expressing it verbally, I just have to take a shofar, I have to take a trumpet, I have to take the cymbals, and I have to go further, Bishira B'Kli. And this is why Tehillim ends with this perek. As much as you've said, you hadn't said enough, but in the Mikdash, God gave us a special reward, a special chance, a special opportunity. And that was a higher level of Kiyum, Shira B'Kli, a song without words, a tune without a formal text. And the Rav asked, isn't this magnificent how he ties it together? The last parah is the Gemara. The Gemara doesn't say it. It's based upon the Gemara, but the Rav's analysis is magnificent. And now we come to our problem. And how can it be? How can it be that God gave us such a privilege to blow the shofar? Where do we blow it? We blow it here, there, everywhere. How can it be at Shira B'Kli? Shira B'Kli is only in the Beis HaMikdash. How can you blow it everywhere? Young Israel of Woodmere, Young Israel of Hillcrest, Young Israel of Cleveland, or whatever it's called. How can you blow it everywhere? The Choral Synagogue in Moscow, Hendon, Gold is Green, Antwerp, Paris, Eilat, Golan Heights. What's happening? And the Rav said, and it's beautiful, I can hear the Rav's voice ringing in my ears. Mein Talmidim darf nicht sagen die Schale. Die, was haben gelernt mir und gehört mein Drosches, those of my students who studied with me and heard my drashas throughout the years, they don't have to ask this question. The answer is simple. What is the kiyum? What is the strength of the day of Rosh Hashanah? What is the focal point of Rosh Hashanah? Lifnei Hashem. We're close to God. That's exactly being in the Beis HaMikdash. What is unique about the Beis HaMikdash? We're close to God. Lifnei Hashem. We stand before God. Only in the Beis HaMikdash, where you stand before God, can you reach this highest level of fulfillment of the synthesis between Shir B'Kli, Shir B'Peh. On Rosh Hashanah, that is the Kedushat Hayom. That is the concept of the day. This is the Gilui Yishrina. This is the Lifnei Hashem. No matter where a Jew is, when he feels Rosh Hashanah, he's in the Beis HaMikdash. Hallelujah, Ke'er B'Kadsho. And where is Kadsho? But Rosh Hashanah. On Rosh Hashanah, it's not only the Beis HaMikdash. It's in every place where Jews are found, where Jews are davening. And that's why there's a Gzeirat HaKatov, a special heta, a special allowance, a special law, that on Rosh Hashanah, no matter where you are, the Jew is able to say Shira B'Kli, because it's Lifnei Hashem, that's the Kiyum Hayom, Kili on the Beis HaMikdash. And I come back to the question I asked a few minutes ago. How did we fall Korim and Yom Kippur? Alright, Ian answered he was outside the Kotel. I don't know if the answer is actually correct, because he wasn't in the Azara, he was still B'Gvulin. But you see, those of you that have heard the Rav, and this is interesting, I'll make an interesting comment here. On Yom Kippur, when we fall Korim, oh no, we're not falling Korim in Chicago or Cleveland or Boston. We're falling Korim in the Beis HaMikdash. It's reliving the whole Beit HaMikdash experience. And that's Lifnei Hashem. You get mamish hearing it from the Kohen Gadol. And you know something? This is why in many shuls you'll see people fall Korim, people don't fall Korim, you know, people, they're lackadaisical about it. I will never force anyone to fall Korim. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you don't feel it, you don't have a right to fall Korim. And when you fall Korim, you have to feel mamish. You're reliving, you're experiencing, you've moved beyond time. Kishahayu shomim, it's the Kohen Gadol. B'kedusha b'tara, hayu korim v'noflam apaneim v'yomrim, baruch shem kavod machutol yom vet. You know what's amazing? The Rebbe often spoke about Reb Chaim, that when he watched them on Yom Kippur, he was in a different world. He was transported to a different world. If mamish was in the Beis HaMikdash. And he described, the Rebbe would break into the tune, where the beautiful description of the Kohen Gadol coming out of the Beit HaMikdash, how great that day was, how wonderful that day was, how resplendent the Kohen Gadol looked, right? He said that with Reb Chaim, you mamish felt it in a tangible fashion. And you know what's amazing? And that's where the Rav complained, that his students don't feel it, his students lack it. How can I transmit these feelings to them? But that's exactly the Vod here. That Korim Mishtachavim that we do, we're not doing it, B'Gvulin. We're reliving the Beis Medrash experience, and that Beis Mikdash experience. And that's the Heta, the Fall Korim. And you know what's amazing? That this thought from the Rav about Rav Chaim, once again, I show you something. It parallels Hasidic Vetlach. Because Hasidim talk about their Rebbeim, and you'll find it in Buber's Tales of the Hasidim, you'll find the sources. But Hasidim talk about their Rebbeim, that they heard the Rebbe when he fell Korim, they heard him say, V'kach hayiti omer. Not for kachaya omer. Kachayiti omer. That you could feel the Rebbe was reliving, he was the Kohen Gadol. He's in the Beis HaMikdash. He's mamish listening to the Kohen Gadol. He's not reliving it, he's living it. It's very parallel to what the Rav said about Reb Chaim. But halachically, it solves our problem. Following Naftali, Lifnei Hashem. That's the Hagashah. That's the experience. And it's interesting. Watch with Korim, you'll see Jews fall. Other Jews, they show me Shabbos. Talk about show me Shabbos Jews. They're not falling Korim somehow. Mezalzel, I don't know what word to use. But it's a reflection of their spirituality. If you fall Korim properly, Mamish and the Beis HaMikdash, you're transported to a different world, as the Rav said. Transported back in time. But that's the Heta. So it's on a dual level. The Rosh Hashanah, the blowing of shofar, is a universal Heta. Because what's Pshat? Pshat is Lefnei Hashem. That's the Kedushat Hayom. And as far as Tishtach Havaya on Yom Kippur, the Rav didn't deal with it. But I'm adding it so you can put it in parentheses, but I'm sure the Rav would agree with me that there it's reliving. You're in the Beis Mikdash. You're in the Beis Mikdash. Of course. Korim u'mishtachim v'yomrim. Ah, what a feeling. Okay. Let me go a step further. The Rav is Gadlut. Beautiful. And you see what's beautiful about this? If you didn't know who was saying this, you'd be puzzled. I mean, the Lumdus is tremendous, but this is like Hasidus. What's Hasidus all about? Singing, dancing. What's Hasidus all about? Hasidim come together immediately. There's a simcha. They're singing, they're dancing, they're clapping hands, they're fabringing. It's the same concept. Tremendous concept. And this is why a nigun can be so powerful and so moving. This is why a nigun can change a person's life. Because the nigun goes beyond the verbal expression. Verbal expression, some of us can be moved, some of us can't be moved, some of us fall asleep, some of us, you know, whatever you'll say, I'll refute, some of us are cynics. But a nigun is very powerful. Of course, a nigun touches the innermost feeling of the soul. I want to express myself, but I don't know how. I can't do it properly. That's the power of a niggun. I remember in the early 70s, there was Shmulke's niggun. That niggun conquered the whole world. I'll never forget. It was just unbelievable how a niggun, out of Far Rockaway, it just conquered the whole world. A very powerful niggun. He used to sing it at the Kotel Friday night. But that's a niggun. It caught on. It caught on all over. It's just a powerful niggun. And the most powerful niggun is the niggun without words. Shmulke's niggun had no words to it. Shmulke, a guy named Shmuel Nebuchadnezzar. I was in America at the time his wife died. A few years ago, left a whole Far Rockaway family. And they told me that this person whose wife died and left so many little orphans, that's Shmulke. That's the guy. He was a machanech. He was in chinuch. That's the guy who wrote Shmulke's Niggun. And of course, you never heard of it. You're coming on the world scene. I'm talking, it's early 70s. It has to be 71, 72. Very powerful, very powerful. Okay. Now we'll understand something else. We have another sheet of the Rambam that the Rev wants to define. Hilchot Taniyot Perek Aleph Halach Aleph. Mitzvot Asei Min HaTorah Lizok Ulahari B'Chatzotzrot. What does Lizok mean? Za'aka. Zaka is a synonym. Spell it out, Ehud. Tfila. Tfila b'peh. Lizoku lahariya b'hatzchot zrot. And to blow the trumpets. Al kol tzara shel tavou ala tzibur shenema. Hatzah tzareh etchem b'ari otem b'hatzchot zrot. It's the Rambam. In the Hakdama, the Hilchot Taniyot, and all of you know that in the Hakdama, the Rambam always lists out the mitzvah tasei, the mitzvah tlotzah say, and it's very interesting to see the formulation, how he formulates it in comparison to the way he codifies the halacha. In the Hakdama, he says, mitzvah tasei achat, there's one mitzvah tasei, v'hi litzok lifnei Hashem b'chol eitzara gedola shalot tavo. And there's one mitzvah that you have to blow the trumpets when tragedy hits the Jewish people. That's the way he defines it. No, what's the source of this Mishnah? The source of this mitzvah. Balotcha, looking to Balotcha, all of you know, Vamidbar, Perik Yud, Psukim Aleph, Yud, it talks about the Chatzotzrat, and you find there are three different commands when you blow the Chatzotzrat. Number one, to gather the people together, L'mikra Heidah, gather the Jews in the desert. Number two, at a time of tzara, hatzah hatzareret, the pasuk we just quoted. Number three, at the time of korbanot. Okay. The Torah is specific. Three different functions for the chatzotzrat. So of course, why aren't there three different mitzvot listed here? Well, we can understand, l'kra heidah, that was only a mitzvah, l'sha'a, l'shaita, in the midbar. So it's not a mitzvah l'dorot. But there is a mitzvah to blow b'shat sarah and to blow b'shat kabanot. Why don't we list out two mitzvot? The Rambam only counts in its once. The Rambam speaks very simply. Hilchat Taniyot introduces it. Mitzvot aseim in the Torah. L'zokul ha'ri b'chatzot ha'kol sarah. In the Hakdamar he says exactly mitzvot asei achat v'hi litzrok lifnei Hashem. And he counts it only as one mitzvah. And in Karbonot, the Rambam does not count it. He doesn't mention it. The Rambam does not count it as a mitzvah in Daktam al-Klishia, even though he mentions it in the Halacha. Hilchat Kli HaMikdash, Perik Gimel, Mishnah Hei, Bimei HaMoadot Kulam, Ubereshei Chadashim, Hayu HaKohanim, Togin B'chatzarot, Bishat HaKaban. And it's amazing. He describes the Kohanim of blowing Bishat HaKaban, there's Chatzotzrat, but he doesn't count it as a mitzvah. He subsumes the Karbonot, evidently, under the mitzvah taseh when he spoke about Sarah. Look into the Sefer Mitzvah to the Rambam. There too, the Rambam counts it as one mitzvah. Mitzvah taseh nun tet. Litkoa b'chatzotzrot al ha-karbonot. Ubishat hatzorot shenema utakatem b'chatzotzrot. And here too, he speaks about there's a mitzvah to blow the chatzotzrot when you bring kabanot, and when there is tzarot, and here too, he counts it only as one mitzvah. Why? What's happening here? Should be two mitzvot. Tzaaka bizman tzara, v'tzaak, v'tekiyat chatzotzrot bizman hakravat kabanot. Why? Why is it counted as one mitzvah? What is the Rambam saying? The Hakdamat HaTaniyot. Litzok lifnei Hashem. To call out, to cry out before God. 1 minute later in Hilchot Taniyot, Perek Aleph, Halach Aleph, the Rambam defines it a little bit differently. What does the litzok mean? The Rambam breaks it down. What he said in the Hakdamah, he now defines on two levels. Lizok Ulaharia, it's not just to blow the trumpets, but to daven, za'aka. And why does he mention za'aka? What do we see from here? That chatzotzarot is a mitzvah of tefillah. It's an extension of tefillah. It becomes one kiyum, one chepza, one unit with tefillah. Tefillah expresses anguish with the mouth, with words. The chatzotzrot finish what the person can't express verbally. This is why the Rambam is medayek. What does he put first? When he codifies the halakha, what does the Rambam put first? The Rambam puts lizok ulahariya. First comes the za'aka, and only after the za'aka comes the trua. What does the Rambam mean by this? Because it's the same concept. Shira b'peh, shira b'kli. First you have the za'aka, the davening, the crying out, the yelling, the shouting, the pain. He can't say it all. He's limited. He's only a human being. He's overwhelmed. And at that moment, when you can't say it all, when you're thwarted and you're frustrated and you're weary, then you finish it with the chatzotzrot. It's exactly like the shofar. On Rosh Hashanah, what finishes out the tefillah? What finishes out the verbalization? The shofar. On a ta'anit, the chatzotzrot finish out the za'aka. It's just like the Shir Shalavim Hayu Amrim in the Beis Hamikdash. What finishes out the Shirim? Ubiyom Simchatchem Vamid Beyud Pasuk Yud. I'm calling from Balotcha. Ubiyom Simchatchem Tokim Bechatzorot Alolotechem Beazivchei Shomeichem. You want to praise God. You want to offer sacrifices. You're overwhelmed with thanksgiving. You can't say enough praise. You can't express enough praise. And at that moment, you're allowed to blow the chatzotzrot, the shir without words, the tune without a formal text. Finish out the praise. At that moment, the shir b'kli is the man's bowing humbly before God and admitting, as we say in Nishpat, Ilu finu male shira kayam. We still have not said enough praise. That's why I have to blow the trumpets. That's why I have to blow the shofar. That's why I have to resort to musical instruments. My dear students, we now have the answer to the Rambam. Do you understand why the Rambam doesn't list it as two mitzvahs? Because it's one concept. It's a concept of expressing through the chatzrat srat what one cannot express by words. At times it's sadness, at times it's joy. The concept is one and the same. A tzarach has come, lo aleinu, we're at war, we pray, we blow the chatzrat srat. Lo aleinu, there's a plague, people are dying, we blow the chatzotzrot. Or it can be the opposite. We're overjoyed in the Beis Mikdash. We've just brought Kabanot Olah. We're filled with joy and happiness. We can't express it enough in words. We blow the chatzotzrot. We've just brought Shlamim. We've brought beautiful Kabanot. We're filled with happiness. We can't express it in words. At that moment, we blow the chatzotzrot. B'yom simchatchem, alopeichem, v'yazivchei shalmeichem. It's exactly the same kiyum. It's a kiyum that divides in two. It can be at a moment of sadness. It can be at a moment of happiness. But the kiyum is one and the same. An expression that goes beyond the formal verbal act or the formal text. An expression that goes beyond the nuances of words. And since it's one concept, one kiyum, yes, it can be at a time of sadness, it can be at a time of tzara, it can be at a time of karbonat, of happiness, but the concept is the same, and this is why it's one mitzvah. And this is why the Rambam introduces it in Hilchot Taniyot, which is the first time he touches upon it in the Mishnah Torah, and that's why in his Hakdamat, the Hilchot Taniyot, he lists it out as the one single mitzvah, and then he mentions the two divisions, once in Hilchot Taniyot, and the other time in Hilchot Klei Mikdash. It's exactly the concept, and that's why it's one mitzvah. And the Rav said, this is bidiyuk, the way the Sefer HaChinuch classified this mitzvah. Look into the Sefer HaChinuch mitzvah Shin Pein Dalid. Look at the words, the golden words. Mitzvah tkiyat chatzotzrot b'mikdash u'b'milchama. So it's one mitzvah in the mikdash, in the milchama. Notice, he says mikdash before milchama, happiness before the sadness. And then he explains when he wants to give the reason for the mitzvah, for lechein it's tavu b'tkiyat chatzotzrot b'hitim elu. Why are we commanded to blow the chatzotzrot at these times? Lefish adam mihiyoto bal chome tzarichot orodut gedola el hadavarim. And a human being, he's a bal chome. How would you define that? He needs tangible items. We can't deal with intangibles. We can deal with tangibles. That's the gestalt of a human being. So when you start to blow the chatzrot, his whole body is affected, his whole mind is affected, his whole gestalt is affected, his whole being is affected, and he recognizes the sorrow is terrible, it penetrates its heart all the more, it's overwhelming, or the opposite, when you blow the chatzrot, the joy overwhelms him, and he just wants to praise God all the more. It wakes him up. And those are the words of the Sefer HaChinuch. But you see, it's one concept. It's one idea. It's not two separate mitzvot. It's two subdivisions of the same mitzvah. And that's why the Rambam lists it only once. Only in the Hakdama l'Hilchat Taniyot, because that's where you first meet the mitzvah. Then he defines it in Hilchat Taniyot, Hilchat Klei Mikdash. It subdivides. The Sefer Mitzvot, one mitzvah. The Sefer Achinuch, one mitzvah, but with a very interesting explanation, the fact that the human being is a Baal Chomer. And this is true. This is why a Nigin has such an impact. It leads to Hitor Arut. It wakes the person up. You can't minimize the importance of a Nigin. And this is Shlomo Kalbach. See, what's interesting is B'chayav, he was not as powerful a figure as he is B'moto. But that's, you see, because you can deal with the Nigunim without having to deal with the person. The person already was caught up in controversy. Today what remains are the Nigunim. You understand what I'm saying? And the Nigunim, if you've been at the Kotel Friday night, it's just unbelievable. Like 2.5 Kalbach minions now. It seems Davar Kavua. Even Yeshiva HaKotel started singing a part of Lechadodi in a Kalbach Nigun. But it lifts the human being up. And I'll tell you something, if I go back to Bnei Akiva, just let me say something personal with the same thought. And I always say this, Father, let me say it again and again and again, because it's important that we be human beings. I went to Bnei Akiva the first time for one simple reason, to find girls. I was growing up in the Bronx. I must have been about 14. So by that age already, you want to talk to a girl. And where could you meet girls in the Bronx that I was from? There was no such thing. So we walked to Bnei Akiva, the magnet of Bnei Akiva. We walked for miles and miles around. Everyone came to Bnei Akiva. And it was like an oasis. It was, as I said, Lech Teich Acharai Bamidba Be'eretz Lo Zerua. So I never dreamt, you understand, here, so you ever need an example from something that's lishma. I don't want to say shalol lishma. It's something I want to make even lishma. Shalol lishma, it became, shalol lishma became lishmo. But I wanted, if there's ever an example of to do a mitzvah shalol lishma, so, and how it totally permeated and changed my whole life. But I want to just say something. In Bnei Akiva, so Bnei Akiva led to Moshava. Moshava was a wonderful, wonderful experience. And you got to remember, this is in an era where we were poor kids. No one had, there were no summer camps. The only summer camps around, like for the wealthy kids, went to Masad. Masad was more of a Zionist experience than a religious experience. Though most of the people in Masad were Shomer Shabbos, but still it was a Zionist / religious experience. But Akiva already was a pure religious Zionist experience, and there's a difference. But probably among the most moving moments in Bnei Akiva were Saturday night as Shabbat ended, and there were no time clocks yet. It was a different era. So there were no lights in the dining room, and they would sing these slow moving tunes. And I have to tell you, it moved the mountain. It moved. You had to be made out of non-human. You had to be a non-Baal Chomer, if I may paraphrase the Sefer Chinuch, not to be affected by those slow-moving tunes. Many of them were nigunim without words. And I'll tell you something else, too, that just comes out of the memory box. Just to illustrate what the Rav is saying. In Lakewood, when I learned in Lakewood, there was a tragedy. A young fellow died. A fellow in his 30s, left a wife, a few children, maybe late 20s, I forget already. And the Mashkiach used to say Musa Shmuz, as I recall, twice a week. One night during the week, and then I think also on Friday night. And came the appointed time for the Musa. Reb Nassim Vachvogel, if I'm not mistaken, he's still alive. He's a man approaching 100 years of age. It's not a simple matter. And he's in a wheelchair today, but I understand his mind is good. That's what I was told at least a few years ago. So Reb Nassim Vachvogel, from the famous Vachvogel family, part of it wound up in YU, part of it is anti-YU. But Rav Nassim was the Mashkiach in Lakewood and alive until this day, which is an amazing thought. So Rav Nassim got up, I'll never forget, the yeshiva was packed, and he started to speak on Midat Hadin. Just started to speak. And he broke down and cried, walked away, and that ended the Shmuas. I don't think there was an ever more powerful shmuas that anyone heard in their life. All he said was one sentence, the rest were tears. But that was it. You understand, the human tragedy, the limit of the human being standing before the Almighty, that was all of Sefer Iyov in that sigh and cry, and he walked away. Very powerful. And that ties together when the Rav speaks about Rabbi Yitzchok Hanan. He's written about this. I think I have it in my book as well. So the Rav described Rabbi Yitzchok Hanan on Aseret Yemei Tshuva, Shabbos Tshuva. So in Europe, the Rav had to speak twice a year. So Rabbi Yitzchok Hanan would get up, and it was said that he never finished the drasha. He'd get up and start talking, Alchet Shechatan Lefanecha, go a few sentences into the drasha, and he would start crying, and he couldn't continue. And the impact of those drasha, the Rabbi Yitzchok Hanan, the Godol Hador, Godomi Rabban Shemo, the great Rabbi Yitzchok Hanan Spector, crying like a child, the impact was indescribable on the audience. So you see, this is the words of the Sefer HaChinuch and the words of the Rav, and the whole definition here is overwhelming. But the Baal Chaima, what the Sefer HaChinuch refers to, this is absolutely so. And a person has to be able to understand logically. We put so much stress on the spoken word, and we're brisker, and we're litvaken, and we sharpen our minds. I don't have to tell you the world which we come, and Torah learning. But when all is said and done, it has its limits. And you cannot dismiss those that need the song, the dance, the clapping of the hands. They cannot be dismissed. They are also good Jews. They're also seeking a Kaddish Baruch Hu, and perhaps the ultimate kiyum is merging and the fusing of the two. Okay, so let me reiterate. I have one final part to this drasha, but it has to. I'll need about another 15 minutes to finish it up. It's the part that I want to juxtaposition here is from an early. It's from a Yotzeit Shir at a much earlier date. It's a Yotzeit Shir from 1963, 10 years earlier. But the Rav said something at that time that fits so beautifully with everything he was to say 10 years later. So I reiterate. Today was the heart of the Shia. Today already you understand the difference. What is Shira Bepeh, Shira Bekli? What's the difference between the Beis Migdash and between the Gevulin? And what's the wonderful Kiyum you have in the Beis Migdash that you don't have in the Gevulin? What's amazing is the Rav's definition of the Zichronot Malchiyot and Shofrat, where how the Gemara and Rosh Hashanah learns out the whole interconnection of the Malchiyot, the Ten Malchiyot, where they're from a Perek and Shofrat, and you blow Shofar, and they're interconnected, and why? And the whole concept that these two are two sides of the same coin, that Shofar is a continuation of prayer, but it's prayer without words. And this is why we learned it out from the last parak in Tehillim, because it's a symbolism, as if to say we've said all of Tehillim, 150 prakim. We haven't said it all, we haven't said enough, we haven't started to say it, but we can't formulate, we're only humans, and now all we can do is pick up the musical instruments. What gives us a right to say it outside of the Beis Migdash, to have this beautiful concept of shofar? And this is intrinsically the Rav's Torah on Kedushat Hayom of Rosh Hashanah of Nei Hashem, no matter where a Jew is, he's of Nei Hashem. And this is what I said to you, how the Hishtach Vaya, the Rav explained all these other concepts of the Simchat Beit HaShoeva, and Davar HaMelech, and the Hishtach Vaya, Rechokim, and the Krovim, the Baruch Shein Kvot Malchut HaLeolam V'Yed, and how do you have all these concepts? This too, it doesn't mean, when you say Shira Bakli, it doesn't only mean a Kli. It means anything that doesn't have words. And it can be clapping hands, it can be dancing, it can be jumping. Any expression, prostration, is an expression of Shira Bakli. And then we spoke about the prostration on Yom Kippur. And I explained that when we prostrate ourselves on Yom Kippur, this itself is a Kiyam. It's not a kiyum of prostration. We're not makayim here. We're reliving the Beis Hamidrash experience. If you're reliving the Beis Hamidrash experience, then you have a right to prostrate. It's a beautiful thought. And I said to you, on that level, the Rav parallels Hasidic thinking when he talks about Reb Chaim, and Reb Chaim transported, those are the Reb's words, transported to a different world. Well, on that level, the Hasidic Rebbeim, kach hayiti yomer, kach hayiti yomer, and mamish feeling it, reliving it. This is very important, the emotion. And now you can understand why we're allowed to prostrate ourselves on Yom Kippur, no matter where we are, if we feel we're reliving the Beis Midrash experience. The Rav, of course, went into the lamdas of Za'aka and Chatzotzrot, and that's an interesting topic. One mitzvah, it's one mitzvah, but it can be defined many different ways, but it's the mitzvah of the emotion of finishing out what we can't formulate by words. Sometimes it can be in pain, sometimes in happiness, but it's one mitzvah. It's one concept, and that's why it's counted for one. And what was very fascinating is the Sefer HaChinuch, where the Sefer HaChinuch speaks about the Hitor Arut for the Ben Adam, for the Ben Chomer, and added on some words of Nigun and Bnei Akiva, Rabbi Aaron Cutler, Lakewood. And I'll end off. Let me just tell a story. I told it to the girls within the context of my lectures on the Holocaust. But I think this is also important to be heard within this context of this year. And it's a true story, and maybe that's the reason I'm sitting here. It could very well be, among other reasons. It certainly left a tremendous impact on my soul. But one Saturday night, Bnei Akiva, the Bronx, so we would have Pulat Saturday nights. So we went out to Brooklyn. That was the big thing. Went to Crown Heights. Crown Heights then was a big, vibrant Jewish community. It was like Flatbush of today, let's say. And Lubavitch was just a small shtibble. I mean, it's hard for you to conceive of it. And the community was young Israel of Crown Heights was Rabbi Kanatopsky, one of the Rav's great Talmidim from the 1940s, as a Zeichet Tzadik Levracha. Aaron Lichtenstein spent his formative childhood years in Crown Heights. I mean, it gives you when he davened in Rabbi Kanatopsky shul. So we come to the shul and we have this big pulan. Bnei Akiva comes in from Crown Heights and Bensonhurst. These were all filled with Bnei Akiva kids. And we're sitting around flashlights, making believe it's a bonfire of Bahare Yerushalayim, and we're singing songs. And I have to tell you that singing, again, the slow moving, the impact is indescribable. One thing happened there that I shall never forget. We started singing Animam, and you know, Yahamit, the tune, the Nigin, and it's a very moving Animam, And while we were singing it, humming it, the tune, the Nigin, a girl from the sniff of Crown Heights walks out crying hysterically. Girl my age, 14 or 15 at the time, Tova. And, you know, a kid is inquisitive, an American kid in particular. It's a good trait. So I wanted to find out why she's crying. So the members of Crown Heights Bnei Akiva told me that she, of course, is a survivor. She survived with her parents. Her father, Zichrono Livracha, was the gabbai of Young Israel of Crown Heights. Well, not the gabbai, the shamus. He was employed by the shul. A gabbai is more, he was the sexton, what you call a sexton. The shul then used to have a sexton. So two sisters perished in the Holocaust. And they found out later that the girls went to their death singing Ani Ma'amin. And of course, that story with that tune and that nigun and that girl, I never forgot it. Now I want to tell you, she lives a few blocks from here. She married a great Talmud Chacham, Shragai Silverstein, who may very well learn in the Kol in the afternoon. I've seen him around here. He teaches in Mechlala. She lives a few blocks from here. But that nigun and those tears affected my whole life. So if I may quote the Sefer HaChinuch again, listen to the words, Lefish adam miyoto bal chomer, tzarich hitorerut gedola el hadavarim. And I think the Chinuch says it all. Okay, let's shift gears. Let me just make a note where we're up to.